cause hegemony and warmongering. The consolidation of bilateral ties between Iran and Bolivia has been going on for more than 16 years, and that has rattled the right-wing forces, the Zionist lobby, and the White House. They fully understand that the Islamic Republic is today a regional power and a bulwark against terrorist forces in Western Asia and a linchpin of the resistance axis. It does not, unlike the US regime or its allies, carry out coups or invasions, but helps and supports countries that are independent. History is witness to how the US regime has destabilized the world, from West Asia to South Asia, to Africa to Latin America, through invasions, coups, and unilateral military interventions. Take, for example, the coup in Panama in 1989, the invasion of Afghanistan in 2001, the invasion of Iraq in 2003, the overthrow of Haiti government in 2004, the failed coup against Venezuela in 2020, support for the coup in Bolivia, and more recently in Peru. When there is awareness of the criminal barbarity of the enemies of free nations, the resistance of these nations will continue and become stronger. Bolivia is doing just that by exercising its sovereignty and signing pacts and alliances with countries such as the Islamic Republic of Iran. The future belongs to these countries, not the US regime or its allies.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the host of this program. This is Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, and we want to discuss another important topic regarding the speeches and the addresses of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Brother Ali Alevian, and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Brother Ali Alevian, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaykum assalam. Thank you for having me here.
So today we want to talk about the important concept of adala, or justice, in the thoughts and the speeches of Ayatollah Khamenei. We get into different categorizations or typology that is given by Rahbar. He talks about adala in terms of religion, in terms of a person, society, politics, and also economics. And we want, inshallah, for today's discussion, discuss them one by one. Let's start with Adalati Dini, or the religious justice, brother Ali Alavian. What does the Rahbar mean when he is talking about religious justice?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Yeah, that's... It's the time to focus on the typology of justice, and as it is, it can be driven from the lectures and, let's say, speeches of the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Khamenei. The first one is religious justice. Look, we have said earlier in our previous session where we started this discussion on justice, we said that... all the religions came to give us one common motto and one common slogan, which is justice. And they all look at justice as a compulsory and, let's say, mandatory introduction for the perfection of human being, Kamalul Insan, or Kamalul, or the genuine Kamal that we are all after.
That's right.
So it has been already mentioned in Quran and in other divine books. We have seen that all of the prophets and all of the imams who were succeeding the prophets were focusing and emphasizing on the concept of adal. So there is no religion with this motto. So it, as I said, this is a common word between all religions. So this is what all religions actually come, and all the prophets were sent to spread justice on the scene of the earth. And in any time that there is a prophet, whether Ulul Azm or other prophets, or even imams at the absence of the prophets, so this concept needs to be spread and actually explained to the people. So it has also different forms of adala itself that Islam wants us to know about. One is individual, and second is social adala, social justice, economic justice, and political justice. These are the different formats of it that we need to focus and think about. And it is explicitly mentioned in the chapter of Al-Hadid, that liyakumun nas bil qist, that the Prophet came to invite people towards justice. And also we have in ahadith the ahadith that actually refer to the concept of intidhar, or expectation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, or the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the last savior. He is going to come to spread justice among people. So we see this is a common goal among the religions, the divine books, and also those who are interpreters of these religions and divine books, that is prophets and imams, to emphasize on the concept of justice. And there is no religion without justice.
Okay. Sayyid Mohsen Nawawi, it seems that the religious justice is not only limited to the religion of Islam, and the other religions, Abrahamic religions, are talking about the concept of adala too. It seems that it is a universal concept existing in all religions. What is the exact difference between religious justice in terms of Islam and the other Abrahamic religions, I mean Christianity and Judaism?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we look at the other Abrahamic religions, the actual religion itself, when the prophets were there, for example, Prophet Musa and Prophet Jesus alayhi salam or alayhi salam, in their time, when they were among their people, it was the same concept as we have now. Because obviously they were the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also a prophet. So, but after them, obviously, the meaning was changed by the followers of those religions. And today, the most common, we can say, definition which they bring is equality, basically.
That's right.
They take the name of justice, but they talk about equality.
That's right.
The equal rights of the people, not the just rights of the people.
Yeah, equal payments, equal payments, gender rights.
Gender rights. Yeah. So basically, because the definition was changed, that's why we can say, like in Renaissance, after Renaissance and all those, the religion couldn't answer the questions of the people. It wasn't, you know, it couldn't answer in the matter of justice. It couldn't answer in the matter of economics and other things that we have, obviously, they had in their religion. So because they couldn't answer the religions, that's why the new social, we can say, like system or modernism was started later.
That's
so
right.
The main difference, if I just can just talk about the main difference, is that Islam is paying attention towards the actual definition of justice, and it seems justice other than the musawat or the equality.
That's all right. But when you're talking about adala inside a religious atmosphere and context, the people's expectations are higher now, because it seems that when the religion's motto and a slogan is justice, when the people are living, for example, in a Muslim land, an Islamic land, they expect their rulers to observe justice more than the other secular part of the world. But at the same time, we could see that these justice movements, Brother Alevian, in the West, are more active. And this is what attracted some of the Muslims from the Muslim lands in order to migrate to the Western countries for the justice that is observed over there. Is this a true picture that the Muslims have, or no, this is a shortcoming of the Muslim rulers in their own land?
Your explanation and your question actually reminds me of what the famous sentence by Sayyid Jamaluddin Asadabadi, when he said that, "I have seen Islam in the West and I have seen Muslim in the East." Yes, unfortunately, as we shall, inshallah, reach to that point to talk about the principles of implementation of adal or justice, the leaders, those who are going to establish adal and justice, they need to be just first. So there are some issues with the people themselves, those who are in charge, actually, I'm talking about. So first, they need to work on their own selves, to purify their own selves, to do self-building by themselves first, then prepare the society. And when I am doing good, then I can actually ask others to do good as well. So when I am still with problems and I've not yet worked on myself, it's quite famous among akhlaq teachers that they never say something that they are not actually doing themselves. They are not amil by themselves.
Practicers.
And they are themselves first practicers of they are actually prescribing for others.
Okay.
So this is one of the problems that we are facing in the in our country, in our societies. But let's say very clearly that whatever we see, and this picture that we are seeing from the West, is not what reality is. It is in reality. It is famous that the grass is greener in the other side. But when we go and check, we see that there are some, let's say, mechanic or digital criteria that keeps them to stay in that status. So it's not something internal that makes them to be just. And so I don't want to condemn and say that whatever they are doing is not good. So at least we need to be like them in that area.
Okay.
But I want to say that what I want to say and transfer is that it is not something internal as Islam or if any other religion is asking us to be. So a person who is at the top, he himself should be just in order to implement justice. Are they really just whatever we see in the West, the picture from the leaders of the West? Are they really just? This is something that is under question and needs to be discussed, I think.
Okay. Thank you very much. And this gets us to the second topology, and that is adalat-e-fardi, the personal justice. And, you know, when we are talking about the personal justice, Said Mohsen, what do we mean? I mean, how a person, a Muslim, or any person in general, a human being, can observe justice towards himself or herself. What does it mean when we say, I have to observe justice toward myself?
Well, in the chapter Baqarah of the Quran, verse number 124, this verse is very famous about the, on the, you know, bringing a proof or we can say, yes, bringing a proof on the ismat and infallibility of the imams. Allama Tabatabai has proved infallibility of the imams through this verse. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to Ibrahim alayhi salam, Prophet Ibrahim. And he says like, قَالَ إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. I will send you as an imam, as a leader. I will make you for these people as an imam or leader. There, Prophet Ibrahim has asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي. He asked, and what about my descendants? Will there will be any imam from my descendants? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, La yanalu ahdi al-zalimin. We will not give promise to the wrongdoers, evildoers, or unjust ones. La yanalu ahdi al-zalimin. We will not give promise to the one who performs, who are the ill-doers or the unjust ones. Now, why I just recited this verse, this part of verse, is because I want to invite the listeners to think about this, that when Ibrahim alayhi salam is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a rank, for a status, or a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, which is imama, which is leadership, Allah says that if any of your descendants in their personal life, in their individual life, if they are amongst these zalimeen, the evildoers, the wrongdoers, the unjust ones, I will not give them the imama, the status of imama.
Okay.
What does it mean? It means that if there is anyone from the descendants of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam who commits sins, Allah will not give him the status of imama.
So not committing sins is one of
yes.
the...
Justice right. means that in my routine life, I do not commit sin. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes unintentionally something happens.
And sorry, we're doing sins and committing sins. I'm doing injustice towards what?
No, to myself.
Okay.
To myself. Why is it so? It's because Allah has created us and He wants us to go towards the perfection.
Mm-hmm.
The things that will stop me from reaching to perfection,
very good.
If I commit those things, it is injustice to my own soul, to myself.
But say it differently. You do not mean that a person needs to be infallible like other infallible.
No. So I'm explaining this. Yeah. That a person can be infallible while he is not committing any sin.
Mm-hmm.
And he is observing justice in his life. For example, the Maraji, for example, I can just give
the great saints,
right. While they are fallibles, they can do that, but they're not performing it. When we talk about infallibles, specifically infallibles 12 imam or the 14 infallibles, that infallibility is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَحِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. This verse, which is talking about the purification, this purification is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
Okay? The prophets, the rest of the prophets, 124,000 prophets, they all are infallibles. But for general public, for the saints, for the followers or the companions of the prophets or general people like us or the ulama, right. While they can do that, if they do not perform it, they don't become infallible.
That's
in
right.
the sense of the infallible imam. But yes, they are not committing any sins. So it means they are living their life according to justice.
That's right.
And they are observing justice in their life. So basically, when I'm reading these verses, because when a person commits a sin,
mm-hmm.
when a person performs a wrong deed,
that's right.
Either it is unintentionally or intentional.
Okay.
In the definition of justice, when we say that individually we need to observe justice, it means that in my routine life, I do not commit any sin. You know, we have many people who in their routine life commit sin. For example, they don't pray. I'm just giving small examples. They're involved in the transaction that have riba, for
That's
example.
Right.
Backbiting. These are all sins.
That's right.
In our routine life, if a person does not observe these kind of sins or
mm-hmm.
or wrong actions, he is basically observing a justice. And that's what it means when we categorize the justice into religion, individual, social,
right.
and all those in the religion as in,
okay.
in the individual aspect,
yes.
we mean that a person in his routine life should avoid evil actions,
but
should
I think,
avoid
but
injustice.
Right. So one important topic remains untackled, and that is what are the obstacles and the way how to implement justice mm-hmm. in a society. There are for sure some obstacles. We'll discuss them, inshallah, in the upcoming session of the program. Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi for mm-hmm. a nice elaboration on what the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei, has said regarding the topic of justice. Dear listeners, thank you very much too for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Khalaf Islam page, also YouTube channel Khalaf Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Alfi Amanullah.
يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone. Let us contemplate on a beautiful statement from the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Certainly these people have come to staunchly obey Satan and given up obeying the compassionate. They showed mischief, stopped acting in accordance with Islamic laws, took Muslims' property to themselves, made the haram designated by Allah halal, and turned his halal into haram.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/EN.
Carpets.
Part 3.
It was almost from the middle of the 1980s that a large number of production units entered the market in this field, many of which are today one of the largest manufacturers of machine-made carpets in Iran. After the Islamic Revolution, one of the problems that Iranian carpets were faced with was currency issues and the US sanctions. Despite the sanctions and the presence of rival countries such as India, Pakistan, and China, it has become difficult to export Iranian carpets. Rival countries imitated the patterns of traditional Iranian carpets and offered carpets similar to Iranian carpets, and sometimes even more delicate, Under the name of Iranian carpets, which foreign buyers couldn't identify, they're not Persian. The export of carpets in these countries is supported and the wages of the weavers are low. As a result, the carpets of these countries are often offered in the market at a low and uncompetitive price. From the beginning of the 1970s, the importance of carpet weaving in Iran's economy, particularly in terms of generating employment and providing foreign exchange income, was noticed. It was here that the first international exhibition of carpets of Iran was held in the permanent location of the exhibitions in 1992, and at the same time as the annual meeting of the International Conference on Carpet in Tehran, famous carpet experts and businessmen from 14 countries came to Iran, and this event raised the status of Iranian carpets in the world. After that, this international exhibition was held every year because it also boosted the domestic carpet market. As a result of this exhibition, a large number of carpet sellers turned to producing carpets, and gabe weaving, which was almost forgotten in the pre-revolution era, flourished again. Gabe is a traditional variety of carpets with the difference that it is usually prepared in smaller sizes and longer piles, and it is the handmade art of the nomad. After the second international carpet exhibition, in 1993, new woven samples of gabe came to the market, and for years they were exported more compared to other new woven carpets. Gabe weaving flourished so much that not only the nomads of Fars, Kogligluye, and Boya Ahmad, Shahar Mahal, and Bakhtiari, who were traditionally engaged in gabe weaving, but also many cities and villages in the south and center of Iran launched gabe weaving workshops. In addition to reviving the art of gabe weaving, which was almost being forgotten, rural and nomadic carpet weaving cooperatives and large dyeing centers were also established by Jihad of Construction and handicrafts organizations of Iran to improve the quality and quantity of carpet weaving in some parts of the country. But one of the most impressive innovations after the revolution was weaving large carpets by several hundred meters long by the initiative Iran Carpet Joint Stock Company. If we want to mention one of these masterpieces, we should visit the United Arab Emirates. This is the Sheikh Zayed Mosque in Abu Dhabi, the UAE. The Sheikh Zayed Mosque is the third grand mosque in the world, which also houses the world's largest carpet. The largest carpet in the world, which is spread in this mosque since 2010, is 5,634 square meters and is made by 1,200 carpet weavers living in Neishabur, who have woven it in two daily and night shifts for 18 months. This large carpet, which has been recorded as the world's largest carpet in Guinness Book, was unveiled in a ceremony attended by local and foreign journalists in the Grand Mosella Mosque of Tehran. Every day, nearly 2,000 tourists visit the world's largest carpet in Sheikh Zayed Mosque. The design of this carpet is an overall flower covering five medallions in the middle of a green inner field. In the inner field of the carpet, embossed lines have been created that cannot be seen from a distance, but can be seen up close and guide the worshippers in creating straight and orderly processions. Another sample of hand-woven masterpieces after the revolution is spread in this location, Sultan Qaboos Grand Mosque in Oman. This carpet was woven in Naishapur for 3 years and was spread in this mosque in 2001. At the time, this carpet was considered the largest hand-woven carpet in the world. The approximate dimensions of this carpet are 60 by 70 meters, and it covers the entire surface of the main nave. The design of the central medallion of this carpet is inspired by the motifs of the Sheikh Lotfullah Mosque in Isfahan. Each of the oval motifs of this medallion gradually gets larger as it moves away from the center of the medallion and reflects a dome that is exactly under the dome of the Grand Mosque and creates a beautiful harmony with the interior architecture of the mosque. The inner field of the carpet is decorated with palmette flowers, and the weft is pure cotton yarn, and the pile is wool. This carpet now covers the main nave of Sultan Qaboos Grand Mosque in Muscat, Oman. With the establishment of Iran National Carpet Center at the beginning of 2003, the support of this national art and industry became targeted and focused. Therefore, despite the unfavorable economic situation, Iran's carpet maintained its global export position in the second to fourth ranks. Currently, 2 million people are directly engaged in carpet weaving, and 191,000 people are working in its ancillary industries. Also, there are 115 conservatories in the field of carpets and 5,500 graduates of hand-woven carpet art. According to statistics, the largest export of Iranian carpets took place in 1994. This year, Iran was able to set a record of $2,117,000,000 in the export of hand-woven carpets, setting the best carpet export statistics for itself. In this year, nearly 44% of Iran's non-oil exports were supplied only through carpets, and around 5 to 7 million new jobs were created. Only 1 year later, i.e. in 1995, the amount of exports decreased from $2 billion to $1 billion, and in 1996, this number reached $675 million. In 2021, the exports of Iran's hand-woven carpets reached around $50 million. Among the reasons for the decline in the export of Iranian carpets are the sanctions, the presence of cheap carpets from China and India under the name of Iranian carpets, money transfer problems, lack of presence in international markets, and policies such as foreign exchange liabilities, neglecting delicate weaving and the quality of hand-woven carpets. In the foreign exchange liability, carpet traders are obliged to deliver the currency obtained from unsold carpet in the ways determined by the central bank. If the businessman cannot fulfill the foreign exchange obligation, their business card will be cancelled. This policy has caused many businessmen to cease the export of Iranian carpets and rugs. On the other hand, the increase in the cost of carpet weaving raw materials has also reduced the amount of production. Despite all these problems, Iran is usually among the three main carpet exporting countries in the world, and the Iranian carpets are still one of the most popular and high-quality ones in the global markets. Therefore, with a little support and attention, it can return to its main position. One of the solutions is to remove obstacles such as foreign exchange liabilities. Removing wrong policies and obstacles will definitely lead to more traders to export carpets. In addition to this, supporting organizations, given the importance of the production process, should also put supporting designers and weavers on their agenda. At the same time, experts need to prepare a targeted program for carpet production by examining the culture, demand, and taste of different countries. Countries like Latin America, China, and Russia have the largest markets for Iranian carpets. And among European countries, Germany, England, and Switzerland also use Iranian carpets. Arab countries like Lebanon, Kuwait, Qatar, and the UAE also demand Iranian carpets. If suitable markets for the export of hand-woven carpets and their needs are recognized, i.e. if the carpets are exported in a specialized manner and according to the tastes of the people of each country, Iranian carpets can compete in the best possible way in the country's markets. Another issue that has a great impact on exports is effective advertising. In order to export as many carpets as possible, it is necessary to be seen in international markets with professional advertisements. In this regard, the unique features of Iranian carpets that do not exist in Chinese, Indian, and Afghan carpets should be introduced to international buyers. Continued presence in public and virtual media, documenting and broadcasting on international networks, adds to the boom in sales and exports. The history of carpets in Iran is more than 2,500 years old. Iranian carpets have always been famous for their richness of color, variety of artistic patterns, and design quality. So the Iranian carpets are kept in palaces, famous buildings, mansions, and museums all over the world. Unfortunately, material intellectual property rights at the national and international level, i.e. copyright, is not implemented in our country, and this issue has led to the registration of Iranian designs in other countries by some profit seekers. Sometimes the designs and patterns of great Iranian designers in a different historical era are woven by weavers in China, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and other countries and are sold at a low price in global markets under the name of Iranian carpets, hurting the credibility, authenticity, and national identity of Iranian carpets. Machine-made carpet factories have closed the path for innovation and creation of new designs based on the needs of today's customers of Iranian hand-woven carpet by abusing the absence of the material intellectual property rights and weaving the designs of authentic hand-woven carpet brands. With the recognition and implementation of the material intellectual property rights regarding the design, pattern, dyeing, weaving, method of carpets, and other required items, the position of Iranian carpets at the international level will be improved. Our country relies on the export of carpets as a means of income, but with this historical background, the officials should just focus on supporting this art, so that the Iranian carpet provides a large part of the country's non-oil income and helps develop this land by job creation, and to hand over this trust in the second flag of our dear Iran to the next generations.
Through the same is the light of guidance and the ship of salvation.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome, this is another episode of today's special, which you are listening to. And we're going to speak about Imam Hussein's virtues, so be with us. But first, let's look at the calendar. Today, Tuesday, is the 28th of Muharram, 1445, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 24th of Mordad, 1402, of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 15th of August, 2023, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, in this program, at this time, we'll listen to a verse from the Holy Quran, and then about that verse, we'll learn more. Today is verse 110 from chapter Al-Imran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin الناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله ولو آمن أهل الكتاب لكان خيرا لهم منهم المؤمنون وأكثرهم الفاسقون.
You are the best nation produced as an example for mankind. You enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong and believe in Allah. If only the people of the scripture had believed, it would have been better for them. Among them are believers, but most of them are defiantly disobedient.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is interesting that the reason of being the best nations for Muslims is stated the fulfillment of enjoining the right and forbidding the wrong and belief in Allah. This shows that the improvement of human society without belief in Allah and not being accompanied with invitation to the truth and struggling against corruption is impossible. Besides that, the accomplishment of these two obligatory duties guarantees the spread of belief and execution of all personal and social rules. While the surety of execution is verbally prior to the law itself. This is today's special, and again in this episode, we'll look at Imam Hussein's virtues. It is reported that on one occasion, Imam Hussein entered into a room where Prophet Muhammad was present, and the latter welcomed him by saying, "Welcome to you, O Abu Abdullah, the beauty of the heavens and the earth." It was said that the Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "How can anyone other than you be the beauty of the heavens and the earth?" The messenger of Allah replied, "By he who sent me as a messenger, Hussein is greater in the heavens than he is on the earth. And it is written on the right of the Arsh throne that Hussein is torch of guidance and ark of salvation." And then the messenger of Allah took the hand of Imam al-Hussein and said, "O people, this is Hussein, son of Ali. So glorify him and favor him over others, just as Allah has favored him. For by he is whose hand is my soul. His place is in the heavens, and the place of those who love him is also in heaven, and the place of those who love them is also in heaven."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this show, we are trying to talk about some of the virtues of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Now, let's talk about the veila of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The reporters and reliable authorities specify that when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam intended to go to Iraq, Abdullah ibn Ziyad dispatched troops one after the other towards him and also gathered the police force to kill him. He prepared an army of 30,000 soldiers, foot and horsemen, to follow him in groups one after the other, and to surround him fully equipped from all sides. They gave him the following notice: either submit to the orders of the son of Ziyad and swear the oath of allegiance to Yazid, or be ready for combat, which would split open the liver and cut the life vein, dispatch the souls above, and would throw the bodies headlong onto the ground. But the Imam, following the footsteps of his respected grandfather, his father, refused to surrender to indignity. He set an example of self-respect and honor for the people and accepted noble death below the sword. Then he himself, along with his brother and family members, arose to defend Islam and accepted death instead of submitting to the tyranny of Yazid. The wicked and vile army desired them, and the immoral infidels started shooting arrows at him. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam stood firm like a mountain, and nothing could weaken his determination. His feet were more resolute upon the earth of martyrdom than a mountain, while his heart was not disturbed because of the fear of battle or death.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn. It is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah.
In this part, Imam al-Hussein, the Universalist. Imam al-Hussein shines on us like beams of light emanating from the sun. His message is heard loud and clear. The similitude of inevitability of man's death is that of necklace worn by a young woman. I therefore yearn to have reunion with my predecessors in the same way Jacob was yearning to be reunited with his son Joseph. And this glaring statement, "The bastard and the son of the bastard," has left us but two choices, either resorting or the sword or capitulating. Humiliation is not our cup of tea. Allah shall never let this happen to us. so shall his messenger, the believers, chaste and pure lips and proud souls. For the sake of these ideals, we would rather die in honor and not give in to the ignoble. There is a reference in this sermon to Ibn Ziyad, who had offered the Imam one of two choices, either the sword or ignominious surrender.
As-salamu alayka ya Sayyida Shuhada. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah.
This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Honor and dignity of Imam al-Hussein and his companions we'll look at. Imam Hussein's speeches, especially from Medina to Karbala, displayed his firm desire for honor and dignity. Many people think that the highest and the most important right is life. However, although the right of life is very important, dignity surpasses it. A person's dignity is more important than his life. If I'm kept alive while being treated like an animal, by having food thrown along with constantly being humiliated, what is the value of such life? Therefore, justice is to give people what they deserve, and even more is to treat them with honor and dignity. This essential value was planned by Allah to eventually be achieved at a universal scale. Living with justice in this world is inevitable. The kingdom of Allah must be established on this earth before witnessing and experiencing it in the hereafter.
The city of Karbala, the land of Karbala, is the most blessed land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ever created. Narrations tell us that Karbala comes from paradise, and on the day of judgment, it shall return to paradise. You know, one hadith says, on the day of judgment, when the earth shall shake, when the earth rattles, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate the land of Karbala. It will illuminate, it will shine to everyone on the day of judgment, and Karbala will speak, Karbala will say that I am the blessed land. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me because I contained the body of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein salawatullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala. Another narration tells us that paradise has many levels. When Karbala goes back to paradise and becomes a part of paradise, only the very special believers in God are allowed to live in that land of Karbala in paradise. Allahu Akbar. What an amazing imam is Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. The most upscale part of paradise is the land of Karbala. You know, in your city you have upscale areas, right? That people who are prominent, people who are rich, they want to live in these areas. On the day of judgment in paradise, the most upscale area is the land of Karbala. Everything that has to do with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it truly special, truly amazing. If you want to know about the greatness of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, see how the entire universe interacted with his martyrdom. The entire universe cries for Imam al-Hussein. When you cry on Imam al-Hussein, you need to realize that this is not some isolated event that you, as a human being, you're simply crying. When you cry on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, you are participating in a universal event. In an event that the entire universe participates in.
With this nice sentence, we say goodbye and fi amanillah to all of you. Inshallah, we continue this nice topic on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah. Till then, wassalamu alaikum.
اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محيا محمد.
ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Palestinians in the occupied West Bank carry out a new rocket attack on Israeli settlements, response to the regime's atrocities.